While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were offending Him with our lives, while we were treating His word with contempt, while we were dragging His name through the mud, while we were enemies of the cross, He died for us. You know, the scripture says maybe a person would die, lay down his life for someone who was in need, but who would ever die for those who hate you? That's our Lord. That's our Lord. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Because as we've been going through our study on biblical theology systematically and looking at the foundations of our faith, we are beginning to conclude this whole section on Christ, knowing Christ. And one of the key fundamental foundational areas that we have to understand is this whole area of why He shed His blood for me and what's called the atonement. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, very astounding statement here as the writer of Hebrews wraps up this entire book. And it says here in verse 20, Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That verse there, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Father in heaven, again this morning, we thank You that we can be here and that we can learn together as we look into Your word. Thank You, O God, that Your word reveals who You are and how You work and what Your ways are. And Father, we thank You and praise You that we can learn about You and that You are a God that can be known. So guide us through Your word today. And Lord, help us to understand what was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the reason that this verse is such an astonishing verse is it says that we have everything that we need to do the will of the Lord. Does your Bible say that there? How many of us believe that this word is the word of God? And it's true. If that is true, and we already have everything we need to do the will of God on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross, then that will end in our life many different emotions that we have that we're going to be talking about right now that seem to rob us of our joy and our peace and other things as we walk with Christ as Christians. Now, in order to understand what this blood of the eternal covenant is, we've got to go back a couple chapters. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, would you please? Hebrews 10. And let's look at the significance of this. Now, Hebrews 10 is talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. When God chose the children of Israel, He said to them that they would have to offer up continual sacrifices, slaughtering animals every morning and every evening of every day of the year, plus at one time of the year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood on the mercy seat to atone for the people. There was lots of shedding of blood in the Old Testament. When I was a young Christian and I started reading through the Bible, I thought, boy, it is a bloody book. There's a lot there. Solomon would slaughter an innumerable amount of animals. How do you think the animal activists would like that today? And some of them hold that against Christianity. Why so much blood? Okay, let's look at here in chapter 10, verse 1. He's talking about the law and the demands of the law for the regular sacrifices for the people. He says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." These sacrifices could never make perfect the people. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So we have to understand, as we look at the Old Testament, those sacrifices never removed the sins of the people. They were not able to remove the sins of the people. All they did was to keep before the people a continual reminder that if it was not for the shedding of blood, God could not work in their midst. That's what the whole purposes of the Old Testament sacrifices were. Lest they should think that in their goodness and their pride, thinking, oh, well, we're the chosen people. You know, God chose us. He wants to work in us. And they would think it was them, something lovable in them that caused God to choose them. God said specifically in the Old Testament, it was not because you were lovable that I chose you. And in fact, he went on to say, because you are a rebellious and stiff-necked people. So that's not a very uplifting thought, is it? So here God says, you're a stiff-necked people. The only way that I can dwell in your midst is that you shed blood continually as a reminder. Why? Because in Leviticus 17:11, which is a great verse to know and underline, Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. So God established. Why he did that, I don't know. But God established that when Adam sinned, there had to be an animal killed in order to cover his nakedness. He covered the nakedness of Adam with the skin of an animal. Something had to die when sin came into the world. And from that point on, blood was needed to cover sin. But it could not take away sin. Right? And if you look, by the way, at Leviticus chapter 16, you have the whole chapter is on the Day of Atonement. That's why it says here in Hebrews 10 verse 3, these sacrifices were a reminder every year. So every year there was a Day of Atonement. Now, has anyone ever heard of Yom Kippur? The celebration of Yom Kippur. That's the celebration in the Jewish tradition of the Day of Atonement. The one day out of the year that the high priest could offer the sacrifice to cover the sins of the people. As Derek Prince wrote in a great book called The Atonement, but he has a subscript to The Atonement. It says, God's extravagant provision for all of our needs. The Atonement, God's extravagant provision for all of our needs. You know, we serve an extravagant God. What we have in the Atonement, we are still learning and realizing as Christians. Yom Kippur. Kippur means a covering. The Day of Atonement was a day of covering. By the sacrifices offered that day, the sins of the people were covered, but only for 1 year in general. And then continual sacrifices every day. And these sacrifices were a reminder because it was not possible, again, for these sacrifices to take away sin. Then in verse 5 of chapter 10, it says, consequently, or because of this fact, Christ came into the world. Praise the Lord, because God had a plan. And here he quotes in this passage of Scripture, Psalm 40. It says Psalm 40 was a direct reference to Christ. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. That was a direct reference to Jesus Christ. This is why in the days of Jeremiah, God said, quit offering these sacrifices to me. Because the people were just going through religious motions. It wasn't this hard understanding that, oh God, thank you that you're in our midst. And we realize that we're a sinful people. We realize that we could never dwell in your presence. But thank you for being here. And they would offer these sacrifices. Their heart turned from the Lord. And they were just going through the motions. And you find in the book of Jeremiah, God says, I'm sick of your sacrifices now. Because they were just religious. Do you think today in Christianity we can offer up religious types of sacrifices before God? Just kind of going through the motions? The motions of reading the Bible. I know people who try to get through the Bible in a year. And they get behind 1 or 2 days. And so one night they burn the midnight oil and they read 10 chapters or 20 chapters so they can catch up on their reading schedule. Never really thinking a lot about what they're reading. Never really dwelling on it. Never really meditating on it. Just getting through the Word. Anybody ever done that? I've done that. Rather than letting the Word get through me, I'm getting through the Word. Well, it becomes an exercise. Our devotions can become an exercise every morning rather than this heart lifted up to God every day. God is much more concerned, as we've said here many times, about our devotion than our devotions. He's more concerned about our devotion to Him than our devotions. Anything can become a rote, ritualistic, religious thing. Worship can become that. We've talked about that a lot here too. So that's where we were here. And it talks about Christ coming to us. Then it says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 10, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, and I love this, past tense, he has perfected, he has already perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is past tense. God has already caused us to be perfect before God. And we're going to get into why this is important. Thomas Hewitt comments on this verse. He says this, he's a theologian. He says, this perfect work becomes a living, effective reality in those that are sanctified or are being sanctified, in those whose moral and spiritual experience is still progressing to its full realization. What he's saying there is that what Christ has done on the cross, we are still coming to a realization of what actually took place in that moment of time. The greatest time in all history. The pivotal point of all history. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. Okay, now how does this apply to us? Why is the understanding of the atonement important for us today? My experience through the years that I've been able to pastor and counsel people is that many Christians battle with their thoughts and feelings in many different areas that affect how they respond to God and how they respond to each other. As Christians, now we're talking to Christians today. If you're a non-Christian here, if a non-Christian is listening to this message, they're not going to have a clue what we're talking about. And I understand that they don't understand because I didn't understand before Christ had come into my life, right? We're talking about Christians and our relationship with God. I find that Christians oftentimes, born again, full of God's Holy Spirit, having the Word of God, still battle with insecurity in their relationship with God. They're still not sure if God really loves them or really cares or has really forgiven them. They battle with inferiority, always feeling less than what the Bible says about them. Or they wrestle with a performance mentality, never quite feeling that they measure up to the point where God would really embrace them and love them and want them. Anybody ever have feelings like that? Low self-worth. Some Christians, born again, feel useless to God. Why am I here? What is there in life for me? I said, what is there in life for you? Are you born again? Are you? Yes. Well, you got everything going for you. Everything. God has already planned and designed your life. Our joy is discovering all he has for us. But they, for some reason, there's a disconnect there. There's a detachment between them and God. Much of counseling for Christians falls into this area of these feelings that we have. Low self-worth, feelings of being misfits or not being important to God. Not really being valuable to God. How come there's such a disconnect there? And that affects many things in our life. Constant battling with fears. Some people battle with fears all the time. Even though God says continually in his word, fear not, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you, God says. Be not dismayed or confused, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. God says that. Why are we battling with continual fears all the time? Doubts, shame. I meet with Christians who have been Christians for quite a while. They're still battling with shame in their life. I wrestled with shame in my life when I was an early Christian, young Christian, because I had a lot of regrets in my life. And I couldn't believe that God could fully forgive me of everything. It didn't seem right that I didn't have to pay some price for what I did, when I really realized what I did. And then I had to come to the realization that Christ already bore that for me. He bore the punishment that I deserved. I could not go back and redo what I did before. And he took the hit for me. He bore the punishment that I deserved. You know what that caused me to do to embrace Him and to love Him. When we sing songs, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, that brings tears to my eyes because He's everything to us when we really understand what He did on the cross. Some people battle with feeling distant from God. When I feel like I'm hitting on all cylinders and I'm making the right choices, Lord, I know You love me. But hey, I had a bad week, got angry this week, thought life wasn't too good this week. And so then we have this idea that, Lord, maybe You don't want to talk to me today. And I understand that You're upset with me, and I understand that You don't want to see me. Now, that is a false conception of God, but it's rooted in not understanding what Christ has done on the cross. Anybody ever go through times like that? When we sin, we are to run to God, not away from God. But some of us grow up in homes where we had parents that if we were acting the way they wanted us to, they loved and embraced us. But when we didn't act the way they wanted us to, we knew they didn't want to have anything to do with us, and so we avoided them. And then we come into Christianity and we think God, our Heavenly Father, is like that. You know what? He ain't. Is ain't a word in the dictionary? He ain't like that. He's different than our earthly fathers. He doesn't respond to us as far as how we act. Because Jesus has already paid the price for all my sin. Now, does that give me a license for laziness? Absolutely not. It gives me a motivation to commit my life even more fully to Him and to run to Him, to respond to Him because of His love for me. People wrestle with that. Something's wrong with me, they've told me in counseling. Feelings of rejection, feelings of condemnation. Even though God's Word said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, they still feel this condemningness in their life. Continual anxiety. God says, be anxious for nothing. I have provided everything for you. And yet, why do we battle with worry and doubt? We come Sunday after Sunday, say, oh God, I trust You. Then something happens in our life. Job loss, unexpected bill, loss in the family. Something happens to us and all of a sudden, anxiety just grips us and we think, oh, what am I going to do? And instead of running to God, we're trying to figure out our future, stressed out to the max. And constant hesitancy in following God. Now, all these things are related to one specific thing, I feel. Some would say these are psychological problems. In feelings of inferiority, feelings of low self-worth, feelings of fears and doubts and distance from God. And I would agree it has everything to do with psychology. And why? Because psychology, psycho, is the soul, and ology is a study of, and psychology is a study of the soul, study of human nature. And where do we find more information about the human soul than in the Scriptures? Because God created us. So I believe strongly in that. Yeah, these are definitely problems, but my experience is that these thoughts and feelings are rooted in a lack of understanding of what happened at the atonement and exactly of what Christ has really done for us, really done for us. This is why Peter, at the end of his second letter, if you want to turn over there with me so that we can do some exercise this morning, go to the right in your Bible, in the very last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Says, this is what he wants God's people to do. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What does he say? Continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the more that we grow in our knowledge of what Christ did, the more of these feelings have less influence in our life. When those fears come, we say, wait a minute, Lord, because You have died on the cross, I have access to the Father and all the resources of God. Because You have died on the cross, everything in God's Word, all of His promises are mine. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be stressed out. All I have to do is come before You with great expectation, saying, Lord, I'm looking forward to see how You're going to work out this one. Rather than saying, oh no, say, God, it's going to be great to see how You work out this situation. Because I'm Yours. Because of what Jesus did, I'm Yours. Now, that's all introductory here, going into this whole area of what the atonement is. If you look at the word atonement in your notes, you can break that up with little lines by saying at one ment. One with Christ, one with God, at one ment. atonement. We are so much one with Christ because of what he did on the cross that when Saul was persecuting the church and going after Christians in the book of Acts chapter 9 and dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison and feeding them to the lions, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And you know what Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We're one with Christ. He identifies with us that closely that when the world touches a Christian, they touch Jesus. But sometimes we don't realize that. So even as Christians, we feel alone and we feel detached. This is why God says, keep growing in your understanding of what I have given you. It's like a little child. It's like an orphan coming to a mansion. And he walks in the door and he goes, oh, what a beautiful room. And he thinks that room is the whole mansion. Oh, I love the room. I love the stairs. I love everything here. And the owners who have adopted him say, you haven't seen anything yet. And so all of his life is this going in and discovering all that he now has because he's been adopted by this family. Oh, this too. Oh, there's another room. Oh, there's a backyard. Oh, there's a play area. Oh, it's just learning one thing after another. You know, that's how it is in the Father's house. This is the joy of being a Christian. Lord, thank you for saving me. Oh, there's more? Oh, this means more? Yes. In fact, we are equipped for everything in life through the blood of the eternal covenant, what Christ did on the cross. Atonement. Here is what it says. We may define atonement, Gruden says, as the work that Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. That is an interesting way to word this definition. He earned what we could not earn. Salvation was given to us, but it was not free or cheap. It cost Jesus everything, more than we could ever fathom. He earned for us what we could not earn for ourselves. And what was the ultimate cause that led Christ coming to earth and dying for our sins? The Bible reveals two specific areas in God's nature that moved him to redeem our lives. Number one was his love. And number two was his justice. His love and his justice. Not just his love. Some people camp around John 3:16. John 3:16 is a powerful verse of Scripture. Most of us know it by heart. We see it on tracts. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love, he loved the world. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Why? Because God is love. God is love. But he is also other things besides love. So it was God's love that moved him. He loves us. It was his justice that sent Christ to the cross. Here in Romans chapter 5, it says, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, he propitiated God as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. God is also righteous because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. And in 1 John chapter 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is love. God is also just. He is both. His love moved him to come. His justice had to be satisfied because God is just. What happened here at Virginia Tech, 32 lives taken by this young man who was deranged, and he took his own life. Now, if that young man had not taken his own life, and he had killed those 32 students and professors and ran and hid and was caught, do you think there would have been any sense that justice had to be served? Absolutely. We're made in his image. There's justice for the wrong that's done. There's a price that needs to be paid. You can't undo what you've done, but you can pay the price for what you've done. God is just, and God's justice would not allow sin to go unpunished. The justice of God required that God find a way that the penalty due us for our sins would be paid, and he would not and could not accept us into fellowship with him unless the penalty was paid. Because sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. This is why in the Old Testament, their sin had to be covered. had to be covered, or else God would not work among the chosen people of Israel. Praise God, once and for all, Christ has come and paid the eternal price for our sin, once and for all. Covered us, paid it all. Propitiation. What does propitiation mean? God tells us that Christ was put forward as a propitiation, which means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end. Jesus took the full punishment that I deserve, died the death that I should deserve, even beyond the death, for every deep, rotten, cruel offense before God. You know, something that mankind, and I didn't realize before as a Christian, and mankind doesn't realize, is that we have greatly offended our Creator by our sin. Psychology teaches that we are basically good, and anybody can choose to go after God. The Bible teaches we are enemies of God. We have greatly offended Him and stirred His wrath and anger against us. We are all children of wrath, and we don't see ourselves that way. But you know, if we see ourselves the way God did, we will rejoice in what Jesus did. Because we were all on death row. Death row. We did the crime, and we deserved to pay the price. And God, in all of His mercy, took the price for us on the cross. So that's what propitiation is. And in so doing, changes God's wrath toward us into favor. It actually changes what God is able to do in our life. Rather than wrath, it's now favor. I like what Erickson said. The propitiation is the fruit of the Father's love. This is indicated quite clearly in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, there's the love of God, and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That's the justice of God. God was uncompromised in His character. God maintains His integrity. God is fully love. He is fully just. He is fully righteous in all of His ways. He's kind in all of His doings, but He is also serves justice on the sinner. Sin had to be paid for. And when Christ knew that He had fully paid the price on the cross, He was able to say, "It is finished." And when He said it was finished, that was the turning point in all of history. That's why as Christians, we mark history as before Christ and after Christ. Because that changed everything. Now the way was open for us to come into heaven. And God chose to have a church. So this justice, God is just. And the justice was served. Now all who battle feelings of condemnation before God have got to know this truth. That Jesus was condemned in our place. We stood condemned before Christ gave His life for us. When God drew us to Himself, pulled us toward Himself, so that the full price of what Christ did could be applied to our life, He chose to make us His own that way, and He could do that now that Jesus died on the cross. So the feelings of condemnation, they're not there. If I understand the atonement, I cannot feel condemned. I can't. If I really understood that He took it once and for all, it's the eternal blood covenant on my behalf. So when I sin, when I say something I shouldn't, when I think of something I shouldn't, when I do something that I shouldn't, and I don't want to do that as a Christian, the Bible says if I have God's seed in me, I cannot continue in sin. But when I do sin and I don't like that in myself, I don't have to walk away from God thinking, "Oh boy, I did it again. Lord, when I get my life straight, I'll come back to You." No. No, because that shows a lack of understanding of the atonement. When I sin, I say, "Oh God, thank You that You've died for that sin. Forgive me for treating Your word with contempt. Forgive me for offending, you know, Your wonderful nature again. But thank You that Jesus paid the price for that for me. And now, Lord, change my life. I don't want to do that anymore." And you run to Him. It's like the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son goes out and squanders all of his inheritance in loose living and finds himself out of money, looking for a job, can't find a job. So what does he do? He works for a pig farmer feeding pigs. And the pig farmer is not a very good boss, doesn't feed him very well. So what does he have to do? He has to eat what the pigs eat. And he's at the lowest low. You know, sometimes we're praying for people or we're hoping that they'll turn to Christ. Sometimes they got to get real low. Sometimes they've just squandered their inheritance. They haven't worked in the pigsty yet. But this prodigal was down in the mud. And there he said, what am I doing here? I still have a father. Maybe he'll take me back. Maybe I can become one of his slaves. He treats his slaves better than my employer treats me. So the son gets up and he goes to the father. Unknown to him, the father has been looking for him. And I love, there's a song that was sang by Benny Hester or somebody, The Father Ran. The only time I ever saw the father run. The only time God ever runs in the Bible was when the father ran to his prodigal son. The son did not run to the father. When the father saw him, the father ran to the son and restored the son and never treated the son as a slave. And it took him back because he didn't deserve the father's love that way. That's what the atonement has done for us. That's what Jesus has done for us. Wow. Can I worship God every day if I really keep that in view? Will I ever battle with another fear thinking, God, I don't know if you can handle this? No, because Christ has made me his own. Feelings of condemnation? No, Christ has paid the full price. Those who wonder if God can forgive them, those who wonder if God can accept them, they have to realize what Christ has done. And all the insecurity and all the doubts that we might feel are absolutely overruled by the truth of God's word and understanding the atonement. We run back to that place, and we have to be reminded of that. Oh yeah, Lord, I remember you already paid for this. I don't have to pay it. I don't have to kick myself around. You know something, too, when we're working with Christians, we don't have to make them pay for something they did to us. This is another thing. If Christ paid the penalty for their offense toward me, why should I make them pay for that? By cutting them off. By treating them cruelly. By not wanting to be around them because they said something about me I don't like. Or they did something to me that I don't like. Or they weren't there when I called them, you know, and I thought they were my friend. Why should I make them pay when God's not making them pay? See, that even affects our interrelationship with each other. If we as a congregation can keep in view the atonement, that frees us to love. That frees us to say, praise God, you know, that really hurt. What you said really hurt. But I've hurt people with things I say too. Thank God that he forgives us both. And we reconcile those relationships. That's why God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We do not have to live the way we did apart from Christ now that we're in Christ. Now, there's one more truth here that really helped me. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is in your notes, so we don't have to turn to that. God was not obligated to save us. Sometimes we think God owes us something. You know what? He doesn't owe us anything. Well, Lord, I've been walking with you for 10 years. How about some blessing here? Well, I've been praying for this for a long time now. Where is it? We get this attitude toward God. You know, he doesn't owe us anything. In fact, he's given us everything we never deserved as it is. If God does not do another miracle in my life or give me another blessing, I can still rejoice before him. And in fact, Ed, that verse that you read here, if there's no fruit on the vine, no cattle in the stalls, if nothing's going right in my life, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God, right? Because he's God, and he has already given me everything that I need in Christ. Already. He doesn't have to do another thing in my life. Boy, that frees me so much to praise him every day. He didn't have to do that. It says in 2 Peter that the angels who rebelled against God, those angels, a third of the angels in heaven, never had a second chance. There is nowhere in Scripture that indicates God is going to redeem one of those angels. And he was just in never giving them a second chance. Now look at us. You know what God did for us? He had mercy on us. He had mercy on us. But he would have been absolutely just and loving and kind to not have one person in heaven with him. He would have been just to do that. But instead, he gave us mercy. Let's go to one more passage here, and then we're going to close for today. We're going to pick this up, another whole aspect, next week to really understand this. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. And as I was praying this morning and worshiping the Lord early and just meditating on this passage, I've got to read this passage this morning in closing. It says here in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you," everybody say, "That's me." That's me. Okay. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's just doing what everybody else is doing. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's following Satan and didn't even know it. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That means God's wrath is focused on us, not His blessing on all the earth. But God, who being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And look at past tense, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That has already taken place in our life. For the Christian that's truly born again, that's truly God's child, that's truly been chosen, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen generation. God has made us His own. It wasn't our choice, it was His choice. Then we're going to be with Him forever. We're already seated in the heavenly places. You know, and I often look at this as a sidecar here, but not really a sidecar. Whenever I pray, like this last week and yesterday and last night in particular, there's a spiritual warfare raging around us, and I could feel a lot of oppression. But you know, when we fight Satan, we are not fighting on level ground. We are fighting seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we fight the enemy from the throne down, not on level ground. We have power already in Christ over all the power of the enemy. We have to see what God sees. We got to see ourselves the way God sees us now as Christians. This is past tense. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. And because of that, there's not another thing I can add to what Christ has already done. So I'm free to walk with Him. I'm free to obey Him. And I'm free to run to Him when I blow it. Right? Because I can't add anything else to what Christ has done. God is not going to love me any more than He loves me right now, even if I do all these things to get Him to love me more. He already loves me that much. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we got to read the rest of the chapter here. Therefore, remember, circle the remembers in the Bible, because God is pointing out something that we tend to forget. Right? Remember that at one time, you Gentiles, how many of you are not Jews in this room right now? This is talking about us, non-Jews. You Gentiles in the flesh call the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. And look at the condition of the whole world in which we were at one time, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where the world is right now. It doesn't matter how good we want to think about God, how much we want to try to say, well, it's okay, I am okay with God. It doesn't matter how many people want to go to church and go to religion and think, okay, if I keep going, God will like me more. All of our wishful thinking will not change our state that we are under the wrath of God. There is nothing that's going to change that except the atonement that Jesus has performed on the cross. Nothing changes that. Not all the wishful thinking and the good intentions that we could have will change our standing before God. Only the atonement. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, praise the Lord, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's what the atonement has done for us. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and the commandments and the ordinances that were standing against us. This law that was standing against us saying, you'll never measure up, you'll never be perfect, you can never fulfill what God says. The law that says in James that whoever fails in one point is guilty of all of it. This law that just absolutely condemns us and causes us to walk in guilt before God, Jesus removed. Because He bore the wrath in His own body for us. He paid the price. He satisfied the justice of God. on our behalf. So now I'm free to be His. I'm free to walk with Him. I'm free to be changed. I'm free to turn from the things that I know that are not pleasing to Him, and to turn from my sin and to be all He wants me to be. And I can come to Him with great confidence. He has created one new man in the place of two, so making peace. All the prejudice He canceled. And that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came, and He preached peace to those who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. If I can keep that in view, every time I fear, every time I get anxious, any time I'm feeling detached, I have access to the Father, and I can run to the Father. Not because I'm good, but because of what Christ has done. So then, you are no longer, and here is, we're going to close with this, whoever feels alienated from God, detached from God, any Christians? So then, as Christians, and this is written to Christians, you are no longer aliens and strangers. Strangers and aliens. So remember, he says back here twice, remember these things. But you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being our cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you also are being built into it, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Every time we come together because we are His, we are like little stones and we build a temple for the presence of the Lord, where God can dwell among us as one. He dwells in us, but He also dwells among us. We are no longer aliens. We are no longer strangers. We have been brought near to God by the blood of the cross. Understanding the atonement causes all these feelings to be negated in our life and frees us to walk with Him. So what I pray for us, as we continue to grow in our knowledge of Christ, we would always come back to the cross. This is why it is such a tragedy today and extremely dangerous that the cross is being taken out of Christianity. Because it is the focal point of all we are and all we ever hope to be because of what Jesus has done on the cross, shedding His blood for my sins once and for all. And that blood of the eternal covenant now equips me to do everything and gives me everything I need to do the will of God in my life with joy and with rejoicing. Isn't God great? Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You. Lord, I confess, even teaching about this particular area, I just seem so inadequate. Words cannot even begin to indicate and define what You did on the cross, Lord Jesus. To the best of our ability, we can just say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for bearing the wrath of God on our behalf, that we might be forgiven and have Your life. And may we never forget that. Father, we pray for one another in this room. We pray for anyone, O God, who has felt, as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, has gone through times in their life where they felt detached from You or alienated, or they felt like misfits where they didn't fit in the body of Christ. Or maybe, O God, they've run away from You rather than running to You in times of need or in times of stress or in times of sin in their life. Father in heaven, we pray for healing today in the name of Jesus. We thank You, O God, for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank You that we've been brought near to You, Lord. We've been brought near by Your grace and power through the blood of Jesus Christ. We honor You and thank You for this today. Oh, Father, let people be set free. Lord, the enemy wants to come in and rob joy and cause us to have feelings of low self-worth or feelings like we don't measure up. But, Lord, he's a liar. And I pray that every one of us, oh God, as Your people, would look to the cross and we would rejoice in the cross. And what You accomplished, Lord Jesus, through Your shed blood, satisfying forever on our behalf the wrath of God against us, changing all of God's disposition to favor. Father, we thank You for this. Thank You that You live within us by Your Holy Spirit because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We give You thanks today. And Lord, there may be someone here or listening to this message, and maybe you have never come and embraced Christ fully as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you thought maybe if you just go to church, things would get better. Church never changes our standing with God. Religion will never accomplish that. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have committed your life at one time, but you feel alienated from God. Maybe at one time you were walking with the Lord. You know, as the prodigal, maybe you're in the prodigal position where you need to run back to the Father's house. We praise you and thank you, O God, for all you've done. Bring people into the kingdom this day. If you've never committed your life to Christ, today could be the first day of doing that. As God has opened your eyes and you realize where you stand, you can embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior today. Right here in this room, we can pray for you. Someone who came with you can pray for you. I can, one of the elders here, one of the people on the worship team, an usher. You can grab anyone and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Or maybe you need to come back. We can pray and seal that. For anyone that's been battling the things we've talked about today, embrace Christ. Thank God for what He's already accomplished for you, because it's past tense. It's already been done. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this today. And now, Father, receive again this last song in honor and worship of you as your people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for this in Jesus' name, Father. In Jesus' awesome and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We'll sing this last song.